Good evening, everyone. You're listening to Faith and Reason with me, your host, Matt Slick, S-L-I-C-K, just like oil slick. I was born with that name, learned how to run as a kid. So I guess it's a pretty good name for a radio host who does theology, I guess, you know? Hey, tomorrow night we're going to have on Ned Scarisbrick. He's going to be in the studio. He's a Mormon. And we are going to continue our discussion on Mormonism, and I will continue to demonstrate that it is not Christian. And I know that a lot of Mormons out there are upset with that, and I do also know that a lot of Mormons listen to the show, and they certainly hope that Ned makes his points, but the fact is Mormonism does not agree with the Bible, and therefore it's incorrect, it's wrong, and ultimately, according to Romans 10:20, that all sacrifices that are not offered to God ultimately are offered to demons. Listen to this. No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Well, we don't want anybody to become a sharer in demonic forces, demonic work. We are trying to get people to serve the true and living God. Every false god out there around the world is seeking to undermine the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, one way or another. All right, tonight, what I'm going to do is we're going to try and make Wednesdays the Roman Catholic night, where I'll be discussing issues on Roman Catholicism. So we're going to open the phones up here, and if you want to, add a comment in, you can get mad at me if you want. That's all right. The number is 208-377-3790. And I'm going to say some stuff here about Roman Catholicism, and then what I want to do is read some of some books here, Meetings with Mary, The Visions of the Children, The Apparitions of the Blessed Mother at Medjugorje, and things like that. So I'm going to kind of focus on the issues of Marian apparitions and some of the things that were said in them. And I think that would be very interesting to hear, or, you know, have me read it over the air, what you think about some of the things I think are quite heretical that these apparitions, allegedly from Mary, are saying. All right, now I first want to give a disclaimer, though. You know, I want to say that I believe there are Roman Catholics who are saved, and I believe that that is possible, and that they are saved in spite of Roman Catholicism. I think that a lot of people who do not understand proper biblical theology will stay in an environment where they shouldn't really stay, even though they might be regenerated, and the Holy Spirit hopefully would bring them out of false groups and false religious systems. Roman Catholicism is one of those. Now, if you're a Roman Catholic, please understand that I'm not trying to attack you personally, and I don't have a vendetta against Roman Catholicism. I, you know, wasn't wronged as a child by a priest. I'm not an ex-Catholic or anything like that. Solely and completely, my issue with Roman Catholicism is theological. That's it. That is it. I have no problem with people who are Roman Catholics. I mean, they're just as good and bad as anybody else, you know. But it's the issue of Roman Catholicism and its doctrines that are extra-biblical that I have a serious problem with, and not only me, but thousands upon thousands of other theologians, as well as members of the Protestant Church, who also agree that Roman Catholicism has some serious problems in it. Now, to the credit of the Roman Catholic Church, however, the Roman Catholic Church has done a great service to Christianity throughout the centuries by preserving documents, by very properly, for example, defining and defending the doctrine of the Trinity. A very superb job in that area. Also, regarding the person of Christ and his two natures and his physical resurrection. These things are great, and the Roman Catholic Church has done a wonderful job in these areas. However, the issue of salvation is a problem in Roman Catholicism. Now, I've talked about this before. I'm not going to go into it tonight very deeply unless someone calls and asks about it. But in Roman Catholic theology, basically, grace is infused into the Catholic member through the sacraments over the years, and that the infused grace enables the Roman Catholic to do good works. And then, hopefully, the Roman Catholic is able to, well, let's just say, arrive in heaven, in part because of his works done with the grace of God. Now, this is false theology. That is, it may sound good to a lot of people, but it's not biblical theology. And one day, I probably should just spend an hour on the show here doing nothing but going over the issue of justification and works. Now, I've done this before, but it needs to be done periodically. Just because a few months ago I spoke on it doesn't mean that everybody understands it or that just once was sufficient. So I'm going to have to go over some common ground here and repeat myself sometime in the future on the issue of Roman Catholicism and soteriology. Soteriology being the doctrine of salvation. It comes from the Greek soterios, salvation. So soteriology is the study of the doctrine of salvation. Now, Roman Catholicism has altered the requirements or the conditions for achieving salvation to such a degree that it is now outside the camp of Christ. It has violated Scripture, and in so doing, it is no longer to be considered a Christian church. Now, sociologically, the Roman Catholic Church is Christian. Sociologically, if we were to categorize it, we would say it was under the Christian banner. But soteriologically, it is outside the camp of Christ. This is a very serious thing, since the Bible does declare essential doctrines, which I went over last night, and it definitely and absolutely declares that we are justified by faith. That is how we're made right before God. Roman Catholicism, along with Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, the other non-Christian cults, actually says that we're justified before God by His grace and our works. And the "and" is the difference between eternal salvation and eternal damnation. So I'll be talking about that sometime in the future when I do a special broadcast on the issue of salvation and what it really is in the Christian church. Now, just want you to know, this is not me and just my opinion. This is what the Bible says, and it is what the Baptist Church says, the Presbyterian Church says, the Lutheran Church says, et cetera, in regards to the biblical doctrine of justification by faith. This is not just a guy named Slick on the radio who's talking. It is the consensus of basically the history of the church. And unfortunately, the Roman Catholic Church claims to be the church and claims to be the dominant figure in history, and that through it and through its doors, truth can be obtained. No. Grace and truth are realized in Jesus Christ. That's John 1:17. And we need to look to Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, for our deliverance, for our hope, for our intercession. To look to anyone else for any of those things is to believe and practice false doctrines and to be basically an idolater. If you look to anyone other than Jesus Christ as a mediator between you and God, you are an idolater. That means you are serving a false god. You are serving something that is false. Let me say this again. If you believe or you put your trust or your hope or your prayers into anyone else other than the Lord God Himself, and in this case, the person of Jesus Christ, as your intercessor, as your mediator, as your redeemer, as anything other, if you do this, anyone other than Jesus, then you are an idolater, and idolaters are condemned. Now, this is not me just trying to say these things to be mean. It's not me just trying to say to be sensationalistic. What I'm doing is teaching the Bible. Now, you know, the Bible, unfortunately, is not all that taught in some churches here in America. The Bible is a good suggestion book, and there are certain chapters and certain areas of the Scriptures that are focused on and others are ignored, and it's very unfortunate. The Christian church, evangelicalism, in a large degree, has lost its strength. Now, that's not to say that there aren't some very good pastors out there, and I know there are, who are teaching the Word of God in truth, and they are all over the place. But, unfortunately, it happens in too many pulpits that the power of God's Word, the truth of God's Word, is not proclaimed with authority. When I preach, I tell people, this is what the Word of God says. And you need to believe what God's Word says, and you need to subject yourself to it. And whether or not you like what it says or do not like it is irrelevant. This is the Word of God. Bow your heart, your mind, and your knee to it and believe. This is what I tell people when I preach. You've got to hear the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It's the truth. If we trust in anything other than Jesus Christ, if we trust in anything other than His Word, the Holy Bible, then we are going to lead ourselves and others that follow us into idolatrous practices. May it never be that we would do anything like that. The Word of God is what we need to hear. Now, some will say to me, well, we have to have tradition. We have to have other information. No, we don't. Let me read you something here. If any of you are familiar with Luke 16, starting at verse 19 through the end of the chapter, verse 31, it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. They both die, and one goes to a good place, one goes to a bad place. Now, I'm going to start at verse 27. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. See, Jesus is giving this story, and he says that in the story here, our father Abraham says, listen to Moses and the prophets. They have the Word of God, the law and the prophets, Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But this poor man who was the rich man on earth, who's now in agony and flames, is begging that Abraham send Lazarus at least to the surface to warn his family. And this is what he says. No, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear the Word. Let them hear the Scriptures. Verse 30 goes on. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. What is Jesus telling us in the story as he puts the words into the mouth of Abraham? He's saying, believe the Word. It is the Word of God that Jesus himself points to as the authority and truth. If they don't believe the Word, then they're not going to be persuaded by anything else. They have to believe the Word. Jesus always pointed to the Word of God. He always pointed to the Scriptures. He always did that. When Satan tempted him, what did Jesus do? Who's God? Jesus, remember, God in flesh, creator of the universe. He could have just snapped his fingers and Satan doesn't exist anymore. He could have done it. But what did Jesus do? He quoted Scripture. He used the Word of God to rebuke. He used the Word of God to teach. He used the Word of God to instruct. He gives us our example. Look to the Word of God. If you don't look to the Word of God, then you're going to be deceived by other things. And some of the deception in Roman Catholicism has been manifested in the appearances of Mary all over the world. And what I want to do when we get back from the break here is, it looks like we've got some callers, we get to it, I would like to read some of the quotes that Mary has said. And there are a couple that are definitely Antichrist in their teaching. And we'll get to that, Lord willing, this evening as we discuss these things. I have several books with me. Meetings with Mary, Visions of the Blessed Mother by Janice T. Connell. I have Visions of the Children, the Apparitions of the Blessed Mother at Medjugorje by Janice T. Connell. I also have, check this out, Those Who Saw Her, Apparitions of Mary by Catherine M. Odell. And I also have, hold on one sec, reach over here and grab it, Our Lady Speaks to Her Beloved Priests, The Marian Movement of Priests, 9th English Edition. Well, we'll get to some of this, Lord willing, after the calls and after the break. You're listening to Faith and Reason with me, your host, Matt Slick. Number is 208-377-3790. Be right back.
It's that feeling when you know that it's right. When your family is playing board games at the dining room table. It's the giggles of your child as you chase him back to bed. And the sounds of your youngest practicing the piano. It's the smile of contentment that sweeps across your wife's face. That's when you know your house is now a home. And that's what a Holton home is all about. Security. Commitment. Giving you the uncompromised quality of an ENERGY STAR home. Give us a call today at 463-1925 or visit us online at holtonhomes.com. We'd love to build one for you.
Hi, this is Matt Slick, host of Faith and Reason. Every day, Monday through Friday, this program is being broadcast throughout the world over the airways and through the internet. This ministry exists to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to equip Christians to understand what they believe and why they believe it. In order to continue this broadcast and to expand the reach of this ministry, we need your prayer and financial support. Please let us know you're praying with us by calling 208-377-3790. And if the Lord leads you to support this ministry through your financial gift, you can call the same number. That's 208-377-3790. Thank you for listening to Faith and Reason and for your prayer and financial support of this ministry.
You can get the message every day on AM 790. God is in control. He has provided His Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. We share this encouragement with you each day on your Solid Talk, KSPD Boise.
And now, back to Faith and Reason with Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. You're listening to Faith and Reason, just like the announcer said. All right, we've got Richard in Meridian. He's on the line. Richard, are you there?
Yes, I am.
All right, welcome to Faith and Reason.
Thanks.
You got a comment or question?
Yeah, I do. I listen to you every once in a while on the way home from work. And,
all right.
You know, I have to tell you that I get irritated when I hear you talk.
Because okay.
I have a feeling that you have a very myopic view of God's plan for His children.
Okay.
You talk about what your view is and your interpretation of the word is and how it applies to all of the children that God has created, and it's got to be a pretty small percentage of those people. And I want to know what you think is going to happen to all these people that don't reason exactly like you do.
Well, the issue isn't them reasoning exactly like I do.
Well, I think it is, because
no, it isn't.
You take the Bible and you interpret it the way you see it to be, and you say, this is the way it is, and if it's not this way, you're a cult, or
yes.
You're believing something against God's will.
Let me ask you here, Richard. Mormonism teaches, for example, that God used to be a man on another planet. He has a body of flesh and bones, has genitalia, and he has a goddess wife, and that he has relations with her in heaven and produces offspring that then inhabit human bodies here on earth. Do you think that's serving the true and living God?
What does that have to do with what we're talking about?
I'm going to tell you. I'm going to ask you if you can make a judgment on a spiritual truth. Because if you can do it,
yes.
Okay, so let me ask you, is that a true doctrine?
I think that is a doctrine that needs to be prayed about and understood.
Are you a Mormon?
Individual.
Are you a Mormon?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Well, okay, now I understand. Thank you very much for that. I thought you might have been a Roman Catholic, but I want you to understand, I don't dislike Mormons, okay? I like Mormons. I mean, Ned's coming over for barbecue after the show tomorrow night.
Well, he probably wants to convert you.
Oh, of course he does. I want to convert him, you know? And
I know. We all want to convert each other.
Yeah. But, you know, I want to point you to Jesus. That's all. And, you know,
well,
I want you to...
you want to point me to your version of Jesus.
No.
And your
no,
interpretation
no.
of the Bible that points
no,
that
no,
direction.
No, no, no. Oh, no.
Oh, yes, it is. Because
no, it isn't.
You contradict yourself as much as you...
Really? How
as
so?
As much as you don't.
How much? I mean, give me an example of where I contradict myself.
Well,
please.
Okay, one example. You just got through with a dialogue on how if you put your trust in anything other than Christ,
yes,
then you're going to hell.
That's right.
And so, and then you turn around and say, the Bible says this and the Bible says that. Now, why, in fact, aren't you addressing or finding your information out from Christ Himself instead of from the Bible? A Bible that was written by prophets, admittedly, but distorted and interpreted and selected, books selected by men.
Now,
it may not have been inspired.
Well, let me ask you, Richard, have you studied this issue of how the Bible was arrived at, or are you just believing what Joseph Smith tells you?
No, I've studied lots of different
So then, do you know what the issue of inspiration is?
You'd have to explain to me what you're asking.
How about historicity? I'm not trying to pull a fast one on you. I just want to know how much you've studied. You say you have. I'm asking you. Historicity. Do you know what that is?
Yes, I think so. The study of what history is saying about things, or how a particular piece of document has come down through the ages.
The second part is more accurate of the context of what we're talking about, the historicity of the Bible and how it was transmitted. Now, let me just tell you that in every single case of every cult that I've ever studied, all right, sorry to use that word, but in every case, there is always a degradation of God's Word in order to make room for their new, restored gospel truth.
Okay, now you have to understand that people could say that very thing about your religion, whatever
Absolutely.
It is, or your belief.
Mormonism does. Mormonism condemns my religion as being that of Satan.
No, it doesn't. Mormonism doesn't condemn any religion.
It doesn't?
No.
Oh, really? You want me to prove it to you?
You can try.
Well, would you believe your own writers?
I believe that there are people that say things that are their beliefs.
How about Joseph Smith? Would you believe what he said?
In most instances, I do. But he was a man just like you and I.
Okay.
He was a man struggling to determine what God had asked him to do.
Okay, well, let's see what he has to say. This is in History of the Church, Volume 1, pages 5 and 6. Quote, "My object in going to inquire of the Lord was to know which of all the sects was right, that I might know which to join. No sooner, therefore, did I get possession of myself so as to be able to speak than I asked the personages who stood above me in the light," this is God being there, "which of the sects was right, and which should I join? And I was answered that I should join none of them, for they were all wrong. And the personage who addressed me said that all their creeds were an abomination in his sight." That's Joseph Smith. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, compiled by Joseph Fielding Smith, page 270, says this: "What is it that inspires professors of Christianity generally with a hope of salvation? It is that smooth, sophisticated influence of the devil by which he deceives the whole world."
And see, people could say that very, make that same comment about your interpretation.
The point was that you said Mormonism doesn't condemn other religions, and I just proved to you that Mormonism does. In fact, in the Book of Mormon, here's two verses. 1 Nephi 14:10 says this: "And he said unto me, Behold, there are save two churches only. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil." Hello? Okay. Well, I guess I'll give him the benefit of the doubt that something went wrong with his phone. I have found out, however, that a lot of people who are confronted with the facts don't like them. But nevertheless, let me finish these two quotes, then we'll go to the next line, next caller. "And he said to me, Behold, there are save two churches only. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. Wherefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongeth to that great church which is a mother of abominations, and she is the whore of all the earth." And now the question I would then ask him at this point is, am I in the true church, or is he? And since there's only two, and the Book of Mormon condemns everything else, well, my point is validated. And the second verse is 1 Nephi 14:17, which says this: "And when the day cometh that the wrath of God is poured out upon the mother of harlots, which is the great and abominable church of all the earth, whose foundation is the devil, then at that day the work of the Father shall commence." So, obviously, Mormonism does condemn Christianity, and also Doctrine and Covenants 112, verse 23 says this: "Verily, verily, I say to you, darkness covereth the earth, and gross darkness the minds of the people, and all flesh has become corrupt before my face." Well, there you go. All right. Terry, are you ready for the next call? Okay. Who's this? I don't have the sign in front of me.
Hi, it's Brian in Meridian.
Hi, Brian. How are you?
I'm well. How are you?
Fine. Are you a Mormon, Catholic, alien abductee? What?
I'm an ex-scientist, I guess.
Ex-scientist? Wait, you're not a scientist anymore?
I'm a Christian scientist now.
Ah, you are a Christian scientist now?
Well, not the way you say it. I'm a creationist now.
Okay, you're confused. Do you believe that Mary Baker Eddy was...
No, I don't.
Okay, and is science and health scripture?
Pardon me?
Is science and health the key to the scriptures? Is it scripture?
not even aware of it, really.
Okay, then you're not a Christian Scientist. Oh, I think I know what you mean. You're a Christian who is a scientist, or
Amen.
A scientist is
yeah.
not the cult Christian Science. Hey,
oh, you're not condemning them, are you?
Christian Science? Absolutely. Christian
no,
Science is a non-Christian
them.
Cult.
I'd have to read up more on them, but it's quite popular at this time, especially in Hollywood, it seems like.
Oh, yeah, well, you know how Hollywood is. They are really into truth, aren't they?
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Anyway,
so what's up?
My question is, it isn't really about penitence, but I think it might apply to the Roman Catholic Church.
Okay.
It relates to scripture is John 20, verses 22 and 23, and it's about the remission of sins. Would you like me to read it?
Okay.
Starting in 22. It's after the resurrection when he appeared to his disciples out of the King James. Out of the New King James. Yeah, King James. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And here's the verse that I have trouble with, verse 23. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And I believe that's why Catholic priests believe that in confession they can absolve people of their sins. And my question to you is that correct? And
no.
Also, this is a tough scripture for me. What was Jesus trying to imply here?
Well, actually, what it says is, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. It's in what's called the perfect tense, and it means that what the apostles were doing is proclaiming forgiveness and stuff. But there's, like I would say to somebody who's trusted in Christ, I'd say, you have forgiveness of sins. You are forgiven of your sins. Am I the one forgiving them? No. But they have received that forgiveness because of what Christ has done on the cross. I have no power of forgiving anybody of anybody's sins.
Right.
And neither would the Roman Catholic Church or Jesus or the apostles teach that an individual other than God himself would have the right or the authority to forgive anybody's sins that have offended of God.
Okay. So then how does this relate to the Christian? And is this something like if you approach the altar and remember that you have ought against your brother, then you should go to him and confess your unforgiveness or whatever and resolve that situation before you bring your gift?
Yeah, you're supposed to do that. And so when you go to the communion table, for example, if you remember, seriously, this is not taught from the pulpit very much, but it is true and biblical. If you have something against a brother or sister, or they have something against you, don't take communion. Go get it taken care of. Because communion represents the reconciliation of man to God. And if we are going to partake in a reconciliation between man and God, and yet we are unreconciled with somebody else by willfulness, then we are being hypocritical and rebellious about the very thing that Christ gave us. And as he desires us to follow him and be like him, we should then emulate that reconciliation and be reconciled one to another. It's really simple. Now, back to the John 20, 23, for example. The sins, they have been forgiven. It's atheontai. And it's they have been sent off. It is in the perfect tense. It's, they have been. Speaking about that which has already been accomplished. Okay. So what the Christians are doing, you know, saying you forgive of your sins, we are not the ones who do that. We aren't the ones who forgive. Okay, but Jesus does say, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. Well, Jesus is the one who forgives sins. God is the one who does that. And what he's just doing is talking about those who going around and are pronouncing forgiveness upon people. And that's what he was doing. That's what they were doing, okay?
I think a good analogy was sort of like, from what I've heard anyways in studying this, it's like the remit is kind of like sending away the scapegoat like they used.
Mm-hmm. Yes, in the Old Testament they would do that. Lay hands on and the sin of the individual or people would be imputed to that goat or reckoned to that goat and they would send it off in the wilderness, scapegoat, or the other one would be slaughtered, the shedding of blood. Leviticus 17:11 says, without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins. And that's quoted in Hebrews 9:22 also.
One thing interesting about this scripture is mm-hmm. that he breathed on them and it'd be hard for a ghost to do that, really, so it kind of confirms his physical resurrection.
Yeah. You know, that's a good point. I like that. I never quite thought of it that way. And we can see that in John 2:19-21, Jesus specifically prophesied about his physical resurrection. And also, if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, about verse 39-45, you'll read where it says, that which is sown is also that which is raised. And it says, it is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. Yet speaking about the body, the physical body of Christ. So, you know, that's another way of showing that. But you're right.
When he said, receive the Holy Spirit, it seems like the basis of that reception is that we forgive others their sins, and just as we're forgiven, basically. And then,
well, let me ask you, is our sin conditioned? Our forgiveness before God conditioned on us forgiving someone else?
No, I don't believe so.
Okay. Our condition of being forgiven is trust in Jesus Christ, right? If we are to do that, then we will be forgiving people because we have been forgiven. We don't forgive in order to become forgiven. We are forgiven because of Jesus Christ and our trust in Him. It's not that we're forgiven of our sins by God because of our good works. That is works righteousness and a false teaching.
Okay, well, thank you for clearing that up for me.
Sure.
All right.
All right.
Have a great night, yeah.
Okay. Thanks a lot, Brian. Looks like we have Richard back on the line again. I guess we're going to get him. Okay, just a few seconds here as we switch him on. Let me hold on a sec here. Had to clear my throat. All right. So we'll be going back and forth on the issue of, I guess it was Mormonism, even though I opened up on Roman Catholicism tonight. We'll be going back to a little bit on Mormonism and the issue of interpretation. And it should be interesting here. So one more moment. And we will get to Richard. He says, I have a myopic view of God's plan. No, I have a biblical one. And that Christ, I said, trusting in Christ, you trust in Him alone. If you don't, you're lost. Absolutely correct. That's what the Bible says. You know, the truth is, people don't want to hear what the Word of God says. They want to believe what they want to believe. And that's why the cults flourish. That's simple. Because people want to gather to themselves teachers that tickle their own ears. Now, if you want to call in and get in line, the number is 208-377-3790. That's 208-377-3790. All right, Richard, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Now, I didn't say you ran, but what happened, buddy?
Well, I'm on a landline now. I had my phone went.
Okay.
Cut you off. So
all right.
I didn't want you to think I was
chicken?
Avoiding the truth. No.
Oh, okay. All right. So where were we? Oh, I was proving to you.
You were proving to me that we condemned other religions.
I did prove it.
And I think probably the word is a little strong, condemn, because, I mean, you condemn these other, like Catholicism, for example. You condemn that religion.
Absolutely.
Because it's got some false teachings about it. And I think obviously every church that exists has got something false about it, right?
Let me ask you, Richard, did you listen to my show last night by any chance?
I didn't. I'm sorry.
I went over last night the essentials and the non-essentials of the Christian faith. The essentials of the Christian faith are very few. For example, there's only one God. Salvation is by grace through faith. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was raised physically. There's only, I think, one God, and I forget which one. Jesus is God in flesh. Now,
so that would make Mormonism an essential church, then?
No.
They believe in all those things?
No, they don't.
Which one don't they believe in?
Oh, the Bible says there's only one God in all existence, in all place, in all time. Psalm 90, verse 2 says God is God from all eternity. Isaiah 43:10, 44:6, 44:8, and 44:5, or 45:5, actually, says that God doesn't even know of any other God. There's no God created before Him. There will be no God created after Him. So you can't become a God. He doesn't even know of any other God.
So now,
Let me finish.
Okay.
And in Mormonism, God came from another planet, and His God from His planet exalted Him. So that's two gods. Jesus is another God. That's three gods. He has a goddess wife. That's four gods. The Holy Ghost is another God. That's five gods. So in Mormonism, you're a polytheist. You believe in the existence of more than one God, but you serve and worship only one of them. That's called monolatry. Monolatry is a subdivision of polytheism. You're a polytheist.
Well, okay. Tell me, you believe in the Trinity, is that right?
Absolutely correct.
In In other words, three in one, but
one God in three
God,
persons.
It's a mystery. We can't understand it. It's so goofy.
Well, what do you mean goofy?
Goofy because it's clear that there are three entities
discussed and
separated in the Bible.
No, you're just thinking about Mormonism here.
Well, then
you're not thinking what the Bible says.
Christ's baptism.
Well, hold on a second. Let's get back first to what the Bible actually says about how many gods there are. Okay.
Okay. So, but and so I
it's part of the answer.
My answer to you on how I can say that we believe that there's only one God is that there is only one God for us.
No, not for us. No, there is only one God.
But see, that's your interpretation of what the Bible says that may or may not have been written exactly the way God wanted it to be written.
Oh, so, okay. See, there's too many problems here. First of all, you don't believe God's word. You don't believe what he says.
I believe
No, you
word.
Don't. No, you don't.
Yes, I do.
No, you don't. Because you're telling me that it wasn't even translated properly, it wasn't even preserved properly, and it may or may not be accurate. You don't believe his word.
Well, but...
I can't work with you.
And so, well, I know. See, that is a problem because...
It is a problem.
It's a problem because you believe Muhammad Yama's word, or whoever it is that happened to write that text down that you claim is God's word.
Okay, Richard, you have no idea how it was done. Seriously, and I'm not trying to be mean, but you really don't understand the issue of the Bible.
Neither do you.
Yes, I do.
No,
I've been studying this.
You can't possibly know how God's word given to a prophet was finally
That's not what I'm talking
put
about.
Down in writing so
no.
you can read it.
Hold on a sec. You don't understand what the issue is. The Jews are the ones who recognize the Old Testament scriptures. They're the ones who did that. And the Old Testament scriptures are extant. They exist. We know what they are. In fact, the Jews translated the Old Testament from the Hebrew into the Greek around 250 B.C. into what's called the Septuagint. We have copies of the Septuagint and the Hebrew Old Testament.
Can I ask you one question about that? And
I
probably will get excommunicated for this question.
Okay.
But don't you believe that some of those things in the Old Testament written by the Jews were written to justify what happened to them or what they did?
No. You're calling Jesus a liar.
No, I'm not.
Yes, you are.
I'm calling the people that wrote the book.
Jesus attributed...
Extenuating it.
Jesus knew what the law and the prophets were. He knew what the Old Testament was. He called it Scripture. And Jesus, who authenticated Paul and called Paul in Acts 9, said that the Scriptures are inspired and God-breathed. So if you don't believe the Old Testament, you're calling Jesus a liar.
But Jesus also... said lots of things that
okay, you're not listening to me.
Testament.
You're not listening.
I am listening.
No, you're not.
You, and I can respond to that.
No, you're not responding to it. You're changing the topic. You're saying Jesus said other things. Wait a minute. I said that Jesus is the one who quoted the scriptures and said the scriptures.
Is Jesus God?
Yes.
Is
he's the creator
his
of the universe?
God?
There's God. Okay. Look, no.
See, you're so confused.
I'm not confused. No, Richard, you just don't get it. You don't even understand what the issues are. And what you're doing is jumping from one thing to another. And I say, no, hold on. You say, oh, you're confused. No, you're confused.
No, see, I'm trying to understand you're coming
from. I'm trying to answer you.
It's very difficult for me.
I know. It's because you're not regenerated, because you don't have the mind of Christ. You don't. I can prove it to you.
Okay, well, explain to me how Christ can be God and have a Father who's God, too, then.
Okay, let's go back, first of all, to what the issue is of the Bible. You keep jumping all over the place.
Back to the Bible.
I'm telling you that the Old Testament scriptures have been authenticated by Jesus, and if you don't believe the Old Testament, then you're calling Jesus a liar. Now, this is a point you've got to face.
But, no, see, you just can't say that.
I did. I just said it.
I know you did, but you don't know where those books came from.
Okay,
and there are,
you know what? We got nothing to work with. You don't believe God's word. I can't help you.
See, I know, and there is a problem with that because I believe in personal revelation. And
well, how do you know?
Don't.
Really? How do you know? Okay, how do you know what your personal revelation is true or not? How do you know?
The same way you know.
How do you know?
By communication through the Spirit with God.
How do you know that's true?
The same way you know.
No. How do you know? Not me. Don't say you know how I know. How do you know? How do you know that what you supposedly get from God is from God? How do you know?
Okay, that's a point of faith.
Oh, so you don't know.
And so I suppose if my faith is wrong and my view of things are wrong, then I don't know that's true.
That's right.
But
so how would you know?
That's the same problem you've got.
No, it isn't. How do you know? No, we're talking about you. How do you know that you aren't being deceived?
That's a point of faith. I mean, it's
possible, so by
I
faith,
suppose, that Satan is telling me to do all these things that are good. But I know Satan does no good things. So I guess that's
really
my answer to you.
Really? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 7:22-23 that there were many people who were able to cast out demons in his name, and in his name perform many miracles, and they preached in his name. And he said, get away from me. And he said, go to hell. He condemned them. Get away from me, those who practice lawlessness. He's telling them to go to hell, to be damned. There are people who, in Jesus' name, can preach and teach and do good things, but you know what? They go to hell. It wasn't from God. It was from the devil. The devil can deceive. You know how I know this? Because the Bible says so. But since you don't believe the Bible, you don't have anything to go on. All you've got is your opinion. And then you come and condemn me for the very same thing you're doing.
For
That's
your
called
opinion.
Hypocrisy.
I condemn you for your opinion the same way you condemn me for mine.
Oh, you're entitled to your opinion. I'm asking you on what basis you want to validate your opinion. You don't have any basis other than to appeal to the very same thing that you say your opinion is. You have nothing other than your opinion about your opinion.
No, my opinion is based on Scripture as well.
No, it's not. You don't believe the Word of God.
And you, yes, I believe the Word of God as long as it's correct.
Correctly, and yeah. How do you know it's correct?
Well, see,
how do you know it's correct or not?
How do you know whether it's correct or
because
not?
The Word of God is correct by its very nature of being inspired of God, and therefore it has the authoritative proper place of being true and correct in everything it addresses. It's not been corrupted. That's how I know.
How
do you know that the Bible's corrupted?
What do you mean that's how you know? You know because you say it is.
No.
You don't know because of any verification of it.
Excuse me. I've been doing this for 26 years. I can read the original Greek and translate it into English. I've taken Hebrew, and Hebrew kicked my rear in seminary, but for a while I was able to translate, and every translation that I did from the original to English, it was just like an English Bible.
Is
no
this,
problem.
Are you telling me that you read the original script from the prophet, and you've interpreted that?
Is that what I said?
No, because
that's,
you
then why would you say that's
you
what I said?
And so I think you have no way to
we
point
have
to
copies
it.
Of it. We have copies.
You don't have copies of the original text.
Yes, we do. We have copies of the original text.
You have copies of original, the first written.
We have copies
not
of
from
the original.
Prophet, though.
Yes, we do.
You have Noah's handwriting?
Okay. Okay. You know what? Okay. Do me a favor. Take your right hand and put it in front of your face vertically, flat. Okay. Your right hand, so your palm's facing to your left. Okay. So it's. You know, you can look like right down the middle between your left eyes on one side of your hand, the right hand to the other side.
Okay.
Okay? Then look to your left, and then gently slap yourself upside the head. Okay? I want to hear the sound here. Now listen, what you're doing is you're playing a game. You don't want to believe God's word. You know where that's first authored? In the Garden of Eden, when Satan said to Eve, did God really say this? And as soon as she entertained that thought, she was open to believing anything else. It's how it comes to.
Well,
Jesus says this, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Now, are you hearing the voice of Jesus?
You know, I think I do hear the voice of Jesus.
Okay, now let me ask you.
I know I hear the voice of Jesus.
I know you don't. How do you know you hear the voice of Jesus?
Because the Spirit testifies to me about it.
Really?
Yes.
How do you know it's the Spirit of God?
That's a spiritual, an item of spirituality that you have to develop.
Really?
And everyone has to develop that ability. If it was so
I have that
simple,
ability.
Okay. Well, good. Then you understand what it is.
Yes.
To know when the Spirit testifies of the truth.
That's right, and that's why I'm here doing what I'm doing. When I was saved at 17 years old, Richard, what happened was the Holy Spirit himself came in person and in power and washed over my heart, my mind, my soul, and my body, and I wept with such fervor that I was cramping, and my face was cramping from the agony of the tears. And then Jesus Christ himself came to me. I could not see him. I could not touch him, but I was supernaturally aware of his presence next to me. His attention was upon me. He was there for me. I was aware of his awesomeness, of his holiness and his purity, and all I could do was bow my face to the ground and weep. And then Jesus, in nothing but grace, in his pure, powerful grace, somehow spiritually moved into me and wiped me clean and cleansed me. This happened on my knees while I'm praying and asking Jesus himself to forgive me. I have had the very express presence of Jesus Christ next to me and in me.
Man, now, I honor that testimony, and I can feel the truthfulness of it.
It is true. And but, then, 2 years later, I am at a Bible study, all right? I'm going to read this to you. I'm at a Bible study, and the Spirit of God bore witness to me about a quote. Here's the quote. Someone read to me. I didn't know who said it, where, or what. This is what was said. Quote, God is in the still small voice in all these affidavits, indictments. It is all of the devil, all corruption. Come on, you prosecutors, you false swearers, all hell boil over. You burning mountains, roll down your lava, for I will come out on the top at last. I have more to boast of than ever any man had. I'm the only man that has ever been able to keep a whole church together since the days of Adam. A large majority of the whole have stood by me. Neither Paul, John, Peter, nor Jesus ever did it. I boast that no man has ever done such a work as I. You know who that is?
Sounds like Satan to me.
Yeah. Well, let me continue with the quote. The followers of Jesus ran away from him, but the Latter-day Saints never ran away from me yet. History of the Church, Volume 6, page 408-409. That's Joseph Smith. Now, that's the quote that I was read to, or someone read to me, that Joseph Smith said this. In my spirit, I knew this man was not of God. That's the guy you're following.
Now, see, now, Matt, I have to say to you that, you know, I believe those experiences that you've had.
Okay.
I have had similar experience.
Then how come my experience absolutely directly contradicts yours, and it is powerful. I've met no Mormon who's had the testimony and the presence of the Lord as I have. I'm in nowhere, please understand, I'm not boasting, only by God's grace, and I don't even like talking about it because I feel guilty, and I feel like God sometimes says, don't boast in this, and I'm very cautious about it, and I really am.
And I understand that. See, and Mormons, I think, are more willing to talk about
stuff like
perhaps
that.
Some of their experiences,
right.
But
and that's
the
why I told
experience
you.
That you have just described is similar to one I've had.
Okay.
And
but mine is...
and your condemnation of my belief of what I know is true, you have just explained as something that has happened to you, and
well,
so you have no way to determine whether. I mean, I could ask you the same question. How do you know that wasn't the devil?
Because it was in accordance with the Word of God.
Well,
now. I just read you a quote from Joseph Smith, and you said it sounded like Satan.
Yes. Okay.
And is that something that a man in the presence of God who has ever been in the presence of the true and living God would ever say? Would he ever say, a large majority of the whole have stood by me, neither Paul, John, Peter, nor Jesus ever did it. I boast that no man ever did such a work as I.
Yeah, and like I was explaining to you before, Joseph Smith was struggling to understand what God wanted him to do, just like you would do if he wanted you to start a church if there were no
okay.
true church on earth.
Well, you know, the thing is that the Bible says when the church is going to become apostate. In 2 Thessalonians 2, it is basically simultaneous with the arrival of the Antichrist or just before it, and that hasn't happened yet. Every single cult says there's an apostasy, a falling away of the truth, and that its prophet or prophetess is the one who restored the truth.
Well, I mean, doesn't that what the Baptists say? And the Protestants,
no.
All Protestant
no.
religions?
No. No. We
they
don't say that.
They reinterpret the...
Nope.
What do they base their truth?
Richard, I got an idea. Would you like to get together with me, your place, my place, some place, regular basis, and we just go through the book of Galatians together slowly and just read what it says and just see.
I don't know.
And reason
maybe.
I'm offering this, I'm okay, you know, just you can bring anybody you want, but I want you to understand something. Just by looking at God's word, by reading what it says, by examining it, you are changed and you learn. It's not difficult.
You know, I read the scriptures all the time, perhaps not as much as you do or as much as I should, but
well,
I'm familiar with the scriptures Old New Testament,
okay,
as well as New Revelation.
But if it's not that trustworthy, why are you reading it?
Well, because there are parts of it, most of it, that
how do you
is
know?
True.
How do you know?
Through the testimony of the Spirit, the same thing that we've discussed, that has given you your testimony of what you do.
No, I believe that my testimony is valid because it agrees with the Word of God. That's how I know.
No,
because of God's
with
Word.
Your interpretation of that Word. Because
well,
there, you can't, you don't believe that the Word of God is non-contradictory, do you?
Absolutely, I mean, correct. I do not believe it has any contradictions.
There's not one thing in the Bible that contradicts itself.
That's correct.
Well, then we probably do need to get together and talk about a few things.
I'll give you my office number.
Okay.
Okay, you ready?
Yeah.
466-1301. Okay? Now, got it?
Yeah.
Okay, got a question for you.
Okay.
I believe that before God, there was no God formed, and that there won't be any God formed after him. Do you agree with that by any chance?
No.
Okay. Well, let me read you something. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. Isaiah 43:10. So you don't believe God's word, do you?
That particular interpretation of that scripture is wrong. Your interpretation is wrong.
Did I interpret it? Or quote it?
Well, you quoted it, and it says what you want it to say.
No. It says what it says, whether or not I wanted to say that or not. You see, all I did was put it in my words in the sentence, because I knew that if I said something like this, you'd say you disagree or whatever. I wanted you to hear the very word of God.
Okay, so
I did. You disagreed with the word of God. Then you said it's your interpretation. I didn't interpret it. I just quoted it. You don't believe the Word of God.
Well, yeah. Well, you insinuated an interpretation and then read it.
I just read it.
Well, I know, but you were reading it to make your point.
And I did, I made my point.
And there are many scriptures that could contradict that.
Really? Like one? Give me one.
Okay, let's talk about the baptism of Christ.
Okay.
How many gods are there?
One.
And explain that to me.
Okay. Time is past, present, and future. The future, the past, and the present all share the same nature and essence, time. There's not three separate things called time, but one time that has three parts. You have no problem with that concept. God is one...
Who has no problem with that?
You don't have a problem with that concept of understanding the idea of past, present, and future.
Well,
right?
Okay, true.
Right?
Okay, go ahead.
Well, the Bible says... In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, it says that God has let his attributes be known in creation. One of his attributes is his Trinitarian nature. Now, we live in a trinity of trinities. Time is past, present, future. Space is height, width, and depth. Matter is solid, liquid, gas. Three sets of threes. You have no problem understanding various types of trinities that you live in and work in and experience. As far as the Bible goes, since the Bible teaches us that there is only one God, and I've given you the verses, and I've shown you those verses, then we write on a piece of paper, there's only one God. Then we read where the Son speaks to the Father speaks to the Son, but they're both called God. We know that since the Bible says there's only one God, and that they both claim to be God, we must say one God in two persons. But since we know that the Holy Spirit also speaks and is attributed as being divine and being God, and the Holy Spirit, like the Father and like the Son, also has a will, therefore we say there's three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the logic of how the Trinity doctrine is arrived at. It is nothing more than logic. It is not illogical.
Well,
that's it.
That is a stretch of logic and interpretation to me.
Well, let me tell you.
And you could have started the other way around. Why didn't you start in the New Testament? Well, I guess you couldn't. Then you couldn't do that because the Old Testament came first, right? But
I mean, you could have started
with the fact that there were three gods.
Where's three gods?
Write that down.
But the Bible
says at Christ's baptism.
But the Bible says there's only one God.
Well, but you start there where it says. There's three gods identified here, and then you try to go back and find
an interpretation
of this other scripture that says there's only one.
Well, wait a minute.
Can't you believe that when it says there's only one God, he's talking about for you?
Where does it say for you? When he says, I don't even
well,
know.
He doesn't say it. It's implied. I mean, the
no,
same
no,
way
no.
That,
okay, that's called.
All this rigmarole. Wait,
Richard,
of,
Richard, hold on. Hold on.
Is
hold on.
With you.
No, no, no. Hold on, Richard. What you're doing is called, in theological terms, eisegesis, not exegesis, eisegesis. There, let me explain what they mean. Eisegesis is reading into the text. Exegesis is reading out of the text. Eisegesis means, you know, it said there's only one God, and it just says none created before, none created after. It doesn't even know of any other God. Okay? Because, like, for example, I'm going to read you a verse here. I'm going to explain it. This is Isaiah 44:8. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. That's what God says. So God here has said, I know of none. There is no other God besides him. Exegesis would be to take out of the text what it says. There's only one God. He doesn't even know of any other God. There's none besides him. That's exegesis. Eisegesis is this. Well, there's only one God of this world. It doesn't say of this world. There's no implication of this world. You read into the text to make it agree with your theology. You don't believe God's word.
Well, okay, so exegesis, scripture, or whatever it is, the scripture that says that in the beginning there were gods.
Nope, it doesn't say that. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't.
It doesn't say that.
No, it doesn't say there's gods. It says, in the beginning, God created. Now, people will say, well, the word Elohim, which means God in Hebrew, is plural. So, therefore, it means gods. Yeah, no.
I have to find this scripture where there is a plurality. They mention a plurality of gods during the creation.
No, let me help you out here.
When it says, we go down, we will go down.
That's Hebrew. I mean, that's Genesis 11:6. Let us go down and confound our language. Genesis 11:6. You also want to go to Genesis 1:26, which says, let us make man in our image. Okay.
Okay. Well, that sounds like a reference to more than one God.
It sounds like a reference to plurality. Don't draw conclusions too quickly. Because when the Bible specifically and very clearly says there is only one God and that God only knows of his own existence.
Well, but now aren't you...
You're not believing the Word of God. You want to believe Mormonism.
But aren't you doing exactly what you accused me of doing. Now
that's
eisegesis. Your statement and you're eisegesing it.
Eisegesis.
Okay.
Okay, we only have a minute left on the show here. Okay, now the thing is that you take all of the scriptures and put them together, and you draw conclusions out of it. You don't say at Jesus' baptism there's three gods, and then when it says there's only one God, you say, "Well, this means of this world." So you're believing what Joseph Smith said. And look, we've got so little time here. You already said what Joseph Smith said sounded like Satan. Why are you believing this guy?
You tricked me, man.
I tricked you to see the truth. I tricked you
to
see the truth.
And I explained to you why I thought that might have been, too.
Yeah.
Okay.
I tricked you to see the truth. And that's what I have to do with people all the time.
Okay, but see now, what is going to happen here when... How do you account for the fact that there is a lot of good that is done with these other religions?
Like they do relatively human good. But the Bible says in Romans 3, 10, 11, 12, there's no one who does good. And what is good? We have to talk about the divine aspect of what is truly good and the human aspect. On a human level, yes, they can do good. On a divine, no.
Well, okay.
Okay? I mean, we're not good enough to please God on our own. But if I were to help you change your tire, is that a good thing? Yeah. Does it get me to heaven? No.
Yeah, but the Scripture talks about the fruits of true religion.
Go Matthew 7.
Look to those, and if you've got a religion that does nothing but good and has nothing but good fruits, you can't...
Or if Mormonism leads you to hell, is it a good fruit ultimately? No, it's a rotten tree.
Well, we don't know that until we get to the other side. So
oh, I know it now because God has said. Look, we're out of time here, buddy. Tell you what, you can call back tomorrow night, okay?
Okay.
All right, Richard. Bye. Listen to Faith and Reason, everybody. And I'm your host, Matt Slick. That was fun. Enjoyed it. Come on back tomorrow night. We have Mormon in the studio, and we'll be continuing this kind of conversation. We'll see everyone. God bless. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.
Hi, this is Matt Slick, host of Faith and Reason. We live in a world where the Christian faith is being attacked and undermined from a number of sources. As Christians, we need to be equipped to stand up for the truth of God's Word and give answers to the questions that seek to undermine Christianity. Faith and Reason Radio endeavors to do just that. In order to continue this ministry, though, we need your prayer and financial assistance. Please let us know you're praying with us by calling 208-377-3790. And if the Lord leads you to support this ministry with a financial gift, you can call the same number. That's 208-377-3790. Thank you for listening to Faith and Reason and for your prayer and financial support of this ministry.
The Treasure Valley's choice for family radio all day long, KSPD 790 AM, Boise.